The following message was recorded at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. More information can be found online at bethlehem.church.
Open up your Bibles this morning to the sermon text, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'"
Well, this morning our text is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus has been spending probably a couple of years now with his disciples, and they've observed his prayer life, and they admire what they see when they see Jesus praying. He prays before important events. He prays for God to work here and there, and miraculous things happen, and they see his communion with the Father. And so the disciples say in verse 1, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us." And he taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And we'll spend 2 weeks on the Lord's Prayer. I'm kind of smirking because I mentioned to my wife that my plan was to cover the Lord's Prayer this morning. And she said, "You can't cover the Lord's Prayer in one sermon." And I thought, "Yeah, I can. Jesus did it in 5 minutes." And she didn't say this, but she's probably thinking it like, Kenny, you're not Jesus. Well, I broke it up into two. And my aim is that by meditating on the Lord's Prayer, this has been really good for me. I hope it's really good for you. I even asked that this J.I. Packer book be available in the main hall. Matthew, our bookstore guy, says cheaper than Amazon. Anyway, I don't know how much it is, but great little J.I. Packer book on the Lord's Prayer. I just hope that God would teach us more about how to pray. I mean, I don't assume you don't know at all how to pray, but rather may Jesus himself is teaching the disciples how to pray, and he opens the door and lets us in on it in this text here and in Matthew. Let me just pray for God to change our prayer lives accordingly. Father in heaven, now come in this teaching of Jesus that we call the Lord's Prayer. Shape our prayers, shape our hearts, shape our minds. And we pray for you to be more glorified in our prayer life, for it to be sweeter and dearer and more powerful, and for us to be more satisfied in you as we learn from Jesus how to pray. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm laughing again because the challenge I faced in, you know, this morning was there's Luke's account, which is a little shorter and has 5 petitions, and Matthew's account, which is longer and more familiar, and has 6 petitions. And Matthew's petitions are more explanatory, and I thought I could get all caught up in the differences between Luke and Matthew, I feared doing that would not be to your benefit. So what I'm actually going to do is lean on the account in Matthew, more familiar, one that you've probably memorized. It's the one that we say in our worship services. It's in Matthew 9, 6 through 13, and I'll occasionally give reference to the Luke account, but I'm really not walking through the Luke 11, 1 through 4 account. But I'm really walking through the Matthew 6, 9 through 13 account with occasional reference to the Luke account. They're very similar with some slight differences. In fact, I mean, there's no reason to think that both of them aren't authentic because Jesus going from place to place and teaching, we don't necessarily think that he said exactly the same thing in from place to place all the time. The other thing I'd say about it, it's interesting that even the slight discrepancies between the Matthew account and the Luke account underscore the fact that Jesus intended this prayer to be a model prayer, not a strict recitation. I mean, if Jesus wanted us to say exactly the same words when we pray all the time, the two prayers would be identical. But they're not. It's a model. It's a model. So I want to say two things. I want to say the Lord's Prayer is a good model to pray by memory. It's like, I thought of it like a pencil sharpener, you know, like sharpens our prayers to be praying about the things that Jesus wants us to pray about. Teach the Lord's Prayer to our children. Say the Lord's Prayer together in worship. That's all good. And yet at the same time, let's treat it as a model. Pray like this. Similar to this. Let this be a guide for your prayers as you articulate in your own words your petitions to the Lord. So that's a little comment on Matthew and Luke. I would say for your sanity, turn to Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and maybe you want to put a bookmark in Luke 11, 1 through 4. So that's a little odd. Now, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus addresses two questions in the Lord's Prayer, two fundamental questions. One, how should we address God in prayer? And number two, what should we pray for? So how should we address God? That'll be my first point. And then the second question, what should we pray for? He answers in Matthew with six petitions that can be grouped nicely into two groups of three. The first set of three petitions focus on the glory of God. The second set of three petitions focus on our own good, or our own joy in and through the glory of God. So this week's sermon is the address. How do we address God? And the first three petitions, which aim at the glory of God. And another way to just circle the difference between the two sets of petitions is the first three are addressed to your kingdom come. Your will be. They're addressed to God. The second set of three are we. Forgive us. Give us. They're about us. So there's a little glimpse at the two sets of three petitions. So this week, here's today's outline. The address, how should we address God? And then the first three petitions that Jesus teaches us to pray. So here's the address. How should we address God? Matthew 11, 9. Our Father in heaven. Luke's account just says Father. So I'm going to unpack our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. This is good. This is so good. It's so familiar that my concern is that it's so familiar that it won't land on us. So just pray, Lord, may this land on us with grace and power. Our. We are to address God as our Father. Our Father. Now, this indicates that the God that we're addressing as Father is not just my Father and not just your Father. This is a corporate prayer. This is our Father. This is a prayer for the church, the believers, to pray together. Even if you're alone, you pray it on behalf of and with the whole church. Our Father, not just my Father. Our Father. And next week we'll see the plural pronouns. I mentioned this already in In the second set of petitions, give us this day our daily bread. It's not give me my, it's give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. It's not forgive me, it's us. So there's just deep corporate plurality sense to this prayer that is actually very countercultural to Americans that are very individualistically wired. Lead us not into temptation. So there's the our. How should we address God? As our Father in heaven. What about Father? Our Father. I mean, as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus consistently, constantly refers to God as his Father. And it communicates this intimate, close, eternal, loving relationship that God has had with the Father, with God the Father forever. And, you know, remember, it's just a little snapshot, just thinking of the Gospels. Jesus calls God his Father when he's 12 years old. Remember, he gets lost in Jerusalem in the temple. And his parents are looking for him. And he said, well, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He's in the temple. And then, you know, all throughout Jesus' life and teachings, he's referring to God over and over again as his Father. I mean, we saw this, a couple weeks ago when Jesus bust out into prayer. I thank you, Father of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed these things to children. So he's just doing it all the time. And for the Jews, this was unthinkable. You are calling God your Father? And it's one of the reasons they cited Jesus for blasphemy. He's calling God his Father. And they wanted to kill him. In the Old Testament, the saints did not address God as Father in prayer. It occurs 15 times in reference to God, the word Father, never in prayer addressing God. Come to the New Covenant, come to the Gospel. If you just take the four Gospels themselves, God is addressed as Father over 160 times. Over 100 of them are in John. So, it just may it land on you, the grace of the Gospel, that Jesus says, when you pray, pray like I do. Our Father, your Father, my Father, our Father. You know, being God, God's fatherhood is perfect and glorious. It's free from any and all imperfections that we may or may not have experienced from our biological parents. As recipients of the gospel, we know that God, our Father, is compassionate and gracious and kind. He never harbors resentment toward his children. Our Father is faithful, and his love is steadfast. He will never leave us or forsake us. Our Father is slow to anger and patient and yet unwavering in his righteous commitment to upholding his own glory. He is just and he's merciful and he justifies us in Christ and he forgives our sins in Christ Jesus. Our Father is truthful. His word is always reliable. He cannot lie. Our Father is exalted above all, high over all things, and yet near to us. Whether I go to the, if I go to the depths of the sea, even there he's with us. And he's our protector. And no enemy, no sin, no death, nor even the devil can successfully separate us from him. He will preserve us for all eternity. Now, here's the thing. Addressing God as Father in prayer is not a human right. It's not for everybody. No, it's a birthright. It's a privilege. To all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, and therefore to address God as Father. Luther's Small Catechism comments on this address to God with these words. With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. Our Father. What about in heaven? In heaven. Deuteronomy. Just listen to how these verses talk about God being in heaven and how that fact relates to who God is. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "Know that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other." Our Father in heaven means that God is God and there is no other. I could put that together, that our Father is God and there is no other. Here's 2 Chronicles 26. "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." Our Father is in heaven, meaning he is sovereign and omnipotent. Here's a similar one. Psalm 115, 3. "Our God is in the heavens. He does all he pleases." And likewise, Psalm 135, 6. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth and in the seas and in the deeps." God is all-powerful, unhindered, unfrustrated. He does all he pleases. So, how should we address God? It's just so loaded with praise and confidence. Address God, Jesus says, when you come before him as our Father in heaven. That's how we should address God. And I think we should be very self-conscious about that. I mean, not that you can't pray to Jesus and not that you can't pray to the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is teaching us loud and clear in this text and by his example, pray our Father in heaven. I probably said this before. I just have a twitch, a pet peeve that goes off in me when I hear Christians just kind of unthinkingly, unreflectively going to God in prayer as God. I mean, Jesus says, load it up. Load it up with the gospel. And find your faith in your prayers soaring as you address God as Jesus directs us to. Okay, now the first set of petitions, three petitions for the glory of God. Hallowed be your name, hear the yours. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. There's the three petitions. So just right at the outset, an inference can be that if we are to pray like Jesus teaches, we will express and by his grace be caught up in a passion for the glory of God. That's what these three petitions are about, the glory of God. First petition, hallowed be your name. Luke 11:9 and Matthew 6:9. Hallowed be your name. Packer, in the little book, comments about this. I think I'm going to return to this quote next week. He calls this first petition the biggest and most basic request in the whole prayer. Understand it and make it your own, and you will have unlocked the secret of both prayer and life. Hallowed be your name. God's name refers to who he is, his person, his perfections, his greatness, his excellence, his glory revealed, his renown, his reputation, his name. And hallowed means that God would be sanctified, or the word sanctified, set apart as a cut above everyone and everything else, that he'd be worshipped as holy and exalted and distinct from all others. So by praying, hallowed be your name, I thought of it this way. We pray that God would enable us and all others to glorify him in all things, to hallow him in all things. That God would work all things for his glory. That God would receive all the honor and praise due his name and thereby be hallowed, be set apart. This is the petition Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified, when he said, this is John 12:27, he's praying, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Hallow your name. It's the first petition. Second petition, your kingdom come. It's also in both accounts, in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. This petition, like the previous one, is a divine passive, meaning that the answer is given by God. God gives the answer. We don't bring it about. Let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come, God. I mean, this is not ours to do. It's God's to do. And think about your kingdom come. Let me just make one clarification and then we'll get into the kingdom. The address to God has already established the kingship of God. He's king, he's sovereign, he's holy, established in heaven and on earth, unquestionable. So the kingship of God is already established in the address. The kingship of God is different from the kingdom. The kingdom is about salvation and redemption and the coming of the Messiah, the King, to bring about the kingdom of God. It's all about the gospel. So now, your kingdom come, you can think about it in two senses. We've talked about this before, how the kingdom that the Messiah, Jesus, has come to establish is both already, it's already come, and it's not yet. Jesus is going to come again and fully establish it. So, your kingdom come, we can think about in the same two senses. It's a prayer that for the advancement of the already kingdom of Christ. And secondly, we can think of it as a prayer for the consummation of the yet to come kingdom of Christ when Jesus returns. So I want you to think about it in two ways. First of all, your kingdom come, let's think about it as a prayer for the advancement of the already kingdom, the kingdom that has already begun with the coming of Christ. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 talks this way when it says that in Christ, God has already delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So in a sense, the kingdom has already come. We're part of it by the grace of the gospel and the death of Christ, his forgiveness, the forgiveness of God and the justification that's ours in Christ. And so on the one hand, your kingdom come is a plea to God that may the kingdom that's already here advance and go forward. May the kingdom of darkness be pushed back. May more people be rescued out of darkness and be brought into the kingdom of light. And Jesus refers to this kind of thing when he says to his accusers, this is Luke 11, 20, regarding the advance of the kingdom against the kingdom of darkness. He says, since it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's here. So now, to pray your kingdom come in this sense, praying for the advance of the kingdom of Christ, it's already here, the advance of the gospel, we would pray things like this. Lord, we pray that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6, 33. We pray that more and more people would receive salvation in Christ and confess Jesus as Lord and King. We pray for sin not to reign, rule in our mortal bodies, but that grace might reign in righteousness. Your kingdom come. We pray that the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness would be defeated again and again and again by the advance of the gospel through the church and the power of the Holy Spirit under the lordship of Christ. Your kingdom come. I have to say this stood out to me as, I want to say appalling, but that's probably too strong. But maybe appalling. We had just come through Luke where Jesus said to the 12, I forget exactly how he said it. He said something to the effect that, you know, I can't remember the time frame. Well, this generation will not pass away until you see the kingdom coming. And a week later, he reveals himself to Peter, John, and James. What was the kingdom? What did the kingdom look like? Jesus shining like the sun. Okay, I just preached that and was blown away by the glory of Christ as he is the kingdom. Where he is, the kingdom of God is in the midst. Where he isn't, the kingdom's not there yet. So I came across a Christian podcaster who was celebrating successful endeavors by Christians to alter laws of the land toward biblical values, which that's a good thing. I'm saying that's a really good thing. We want good, true laws that are reflective of what God commands. That's a good thing. But what shocked me was when he cited those victories and changing laws as that's the kingdom coming. Do not be deceived. The kingdom is not advancing merely by getting unbelievers constrained to adhering to biblical morality when their hearts are unchanged and their animosity toward God and disdain toward Him and Christ remains. The kingdom of Christ is not present among those who don't treasure Him or confess Him as Lord, which is King. It's because the kingdom of Christ is not of this world. It comes by the Spirit, by the gospel, not by the weapons of this world, like politics or candidates or civil law. Let's keep our hope fixed on Jesus. He's the King. The kingdom comes in and through Him. In the already, it comes by faith in Him, by the power of the gospel, the Spirit enabling Jesus is Lord. The kingdom has come. And it will come again. We're going to get right to this next when Jesus returns. But not by little law changes, as big as they might be and as good as they might be. Don't get me wrong. It's just not the kingdom. Let's just not sell out the kingdom for that. So that kingdom come, to take it in the second sense, referring to the not yet kingdom, the kingdom that will be consummated when Jesus returns. I think you know the refrains. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 16:22. Our Lord, come, come, come. Establish the kingdom now, the full-blown consummation. Come, may the kingdoms of this earth be taken over by the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. Do it now, Lord. And then, I think this is the second to the last verse in the whole Bible. Jesus speaks this great promise. He says to His church, behold, I'm coming soon. And the Apostle John replies, amen. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. There it is in the second sense. Your kingdom come. Come now, Lord Jesus. Bring about the full-blown. Come and reign on earth and establish the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, and bring an end to this present age and replace it with the age to come. The new heavens and the new earth. So there's the second sense of praying, thy kingdom come. One more. The third petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done perfectly in heaven. And in this third request, we submit ourselves to the will of God in two senses. First, your will be done. We express our submission and obedience to the revealed will of God. In God's word of command. Just to put some meat on that. What is the work that God requires? Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. What is the will of God? To receive His Son. First and foremost, to be reconciled to God through the gospel of Christ. It's a prayer to your will be done, that we would obey all God's word, that we would observe everything that Jesus commands us. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And not just in us, in others as well. That's a prayer for sanctification of believers and the obedience of faith and self-denial and costly following of Jesus. And implicit is a call for the salvation of the lost. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Packer, in this little book, says this about this petition. Here, more clearly than anywhere, the purpose of prayer becomes plain. Not to make God do my will, parenthesis, he says, which is practicing magic, but to bring my will into line with his, parenthesis, which is what it means to practice true religion. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second thing this third petition means is it is a prayer for humble submission to God's will of providence in our lives and in our world. Timothée Dave referenced this at the beginning of the service. Lord, your will be done. We ask that you would heal my son. But your will be done. It's Job's prayer in Job chapter 1, after he had lost everything but his wife and his health. His health will go in chapter 2. Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Your will be done. And Jesus prays this prayer the night before he was crucified. Remember? Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. So there's the address, our Father in heaven. There are the three Godward petitions. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now what I want to do is ask you to break up into prayer clusters. I have this thing in me that says if we're going to talk about prayer, if Jesus is going to teach us about prayer, let's try to practice what he teaches us now. So here's what I'm asking you. Get in groups of 3 to 5. Make sure nobody's left out. You know, if somebody's sitting like you off to the side, join, stick together. Yeah, anyway, I won't point out anymore. go get them. Get in clusters of 3 to 5 and self-consciously pray what Jesus is teaching us here. Our Father in heaven. And these God-centered prayers. Worship team, you can come on up. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to just pray briefly. The worship team's going to start us with the doxology. You get situated, and then we'll pray for whatever, 5, 6, 7, 8 minutes. And then the worship team's going to close us with a song. So there's the plan. Let me pray first, and then we'll sing. Jesus, I thank you for this text in which you direct us loud and clear how to pray. It's very good to us. So, Lord, help us now to go to the Father in prayer with this address in our minds and coming out in our heads and hearts in one way or another. And with these petitions for your glory, shape our prayers, I pray. And then And then next week we gather and we'll do it again with the second set of petitions. Right now, hallow your name as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without written permission from Bethlehem Baptist Church. For more information, we invite you to visit us online at bethlehem.church or write us at 720 13th Avenue South, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55415. Bethlehem Baptist Church, spreading a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples, through Jesus Christ.